morning, church.
Morning.
Wonderful to be here on this beautiful Sabbath morning. And it's a beautiful morning not just because of the weather, it's a beautiful morning because it's the Sabbath. Amen. I just want to thank Pastor Jeff for his invitation to come and preach the word again this morning. And it's always a privilege. And I think a lot of you realise by now that I love to speak from this sacred desk here. It's always a privilege to do that. It's always a privilege to preach the word. Now, before we begin this morning, let's bow our heads just for a moment. We'll ask the Lord to be with us. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning with gratitude in our hearts. We thank you for your blessings every day and through the week, and especially now we're going to open your word. We do pray that you'll give us clear thoughts, clear minds, as we invite your presence with us today. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit will be poured out upon us today as we worship in the name of Jesus. So thank you, Lord, for the way you've blessed us and the way you've been with us. And we ask that you'll be with us again this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the title of our study this morning is, How Firm is Our Foundation? How firm is our foundation as a church, as a denomination that we are? We're going to open the Word this morning to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having his seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have been given that sure foundation. We have been, in a special sense, we have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers to him. And to us has been given the last warning to a perishing world. The foundation that we've been given is based on Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the chief cornerstone. And we as a people have been given a great abundance of light and prophetic truth. And I can say that we have perhaps been given more light than any other people on the face of this planet. We have unquestionable proof from the scriptures, and we have the spirit of prophecy. Now, this morning, I want to take you back to our church history as a denomination. And I want to share with you some very specific statements from the pen of Ellen White regarding how our foundation was laid. Now, the first one we have comes from Selected Messages, Book 1. She says, many of our people do not realise how firmly the foundation of our faith has been laid. My husband, Elder Joseph Bates, Father Pierce, Elder Hiram Edson, and others who were keen, noble, and true, were among those who, after the passing of time in 1844, searched for the truth as for hidden treasure. And I met with them, and we studied, and we prayed earnestly. Often we remained together until late at night, sometimes through the entire night, praying for light and studying the Word. And again, these brethren came together to study the Bible in order that they might know its meaning and be prepared to teach it with power. And when they came to the point in their study where they said, we can do nothing more, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon me. I would be taken off in vision, and a clear explanation of the passages that we had been studying would be given me, with instruction as to how we were to labor and teach effectively. Thus, light was given that helped us to understand the scriptures in regard to Christ, his mission, and his priesthood. Now, notice this next line. A line of truth extending from that time to the time when we shall enter into the city of God was made plain to me. And I gave others the instruction that the Lord had given me. Now, we fast forward a little bit to 1896. We find in manuscript 31, also from Selected Messages, Book 2, the burden of the warning now come to the people of God, nigh and afar off, is the third angel's message. And those who are seeking to understand this message will not be led by the Lord to make an application of the word that will undermine the foundation and remove the pillars of faith that has made Seventh-day Adventists what they are today. Now we go forward a little bit further to 1905. This comes from Review and Herald. In the future, deception of every kind is to arise. And we want solid ground for our feet. We want solid pillars for the building. Not one pin is to be removed from that which the Lord has established. Who has established this? The Lord has established it. And the enemy will bring in false theories such as the doctrine that there is no sanctuary. And we're going to talk about that a little later. This is one of the points on which there will be a departing from the faith. Where shall we find safety unless it be in the truths that the Lord has been giving for the last 50 years? And the last one I want to share with you comes from Council to Writers and Editors, page 31 and 32. Now, she says, when the power of God testifies to what is truth, that truth is to stand forever as the truth. There to be no after suppositions contrary to the light that God has given to be entertained. And men will arise with interpretations of Scripture which are not to them truth, but which to them are truth, but which are not truth. The truth for this time, God has given us as a foundation of our faith. And he himself has taught us what is truth. So who has taught them? God has taught them. And one will arise and then another with new light, which contradicts the light that God has given under the demonstration of his Holy Spirit. Now, as you can see, or as you've heard also from these valuable landmark messages from God's last day messenger, nothing needed to be changed. Not one pin needed to be removed from the foundation, because our foundation was sure, it was rock solid. Nothing was changed, nothing needed to be changed. And Sister White was given countless references to this effect. But But I tell you, there's so many Seventh-day Adventists, I'm sure, that have never read any of these messages. We want to go now to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, and over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So here's the warning given by the Apostle Paul of those that would come in and draw disciples away from the flock. Now we want to go now to what Ellen White said just before her death. The point is, did she warn the church? Did she warn us that similar things would take place among our brethren, with our church? Notice what she said in manuscript 1, 1915. She said, I am charged to tell our people that do not realize that the devil has a device, device after device. He carries them in ways that they do not expect. Satan's agencies will invent ways to make sinners out of saints. And I tell you now that when I am laid to rest, great changes will take place. I do not know when I shall be taken, and I desire to warn all against the devices of the devil. And I want the people to know that I warn them fully before my death. Now, soon after the death of Ellen White, she warned exactly how it would be. She gave warning after warning to the church. See, the devil was at work to slowly introduce device after device to overthrow the truth regarding the testimonies and regarding the spirit of prophecy. And over that time, there were great changes that started to take place. And Satan was successful in bringing about because the church at that time had no prophet any longer in its midst. But you see, Ellen White passed away in 1915, and she's lying in the grave waiting for the resurrection morning. But she still speaks, brothers and sisters, she still speaks to us. She speaks to us through the testimonies, she speaks to us through her writings. Now, one of our great and most important foundational truths given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church was the doctrinal message of the heavenly sanctuary. And in her time, Satan tried many times to introduce false theories regarding the sanctuary, regarding the ministry of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. And I tell you, friends, he's been trying ever since. So how important is the correct understanding of the sanctuary? I want you to notice what we find in the book Evangelist 2:21. She says, the correct understanding of the ministration in the heavenly sanctuary is what? Is the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith. I still want to share some more spirit of prophecy with you, and then we'll get on to some more scripture. Notice what she says in Evangelism, page 222 and 223. At no time are we to lose sight of the important work being done in our behalf in the sanctuary in heaven. We are admonished. As a people, we should be earnest students of prophecy. We should not rest until we become intelligent in regard to the subject of the sanctuary, which is brought out in the visions of Daniel and John. This subject sheds the great light on the present, our present position and work, and it gives us unmistakable proof that God has led us in our past experiences. It explains our disappointment in 1844, showing us that the sanctuary is to be cleansed was not the earth, as we had supposed, but that Christ then entered into the most holy apartment of the heavenly sanctuary and is there performing the closing work of his priestly office in fulfillment of the words of the angel to the prophet Daniel, unto 2,000 days, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And she goes on to say, our faith in reference to the messages of the first, second, and third angels was correct. The great waymarks we have passed are immovable. You notice that word? Immovable. Although the hosts of hell may try to tear them down from their foundation and triumph in the thought that they have succeeded, yet they do not succeed. These pillars of truth stand as firm as the eternal hills. Unmoved by all the efforts of men combined with those of Satan and his host. We can learn much and should be constantly searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. See, God's people are now to have their eyes fixed where? On the heavenly sanctuary, where the final ministration of our great high priest in the work of the judgment is now going forward, where he is interceding for his people. Now, if the sanctuary, as pointing out here, is the foundation of our faith, then why have we gone silent on this wonderful, great subject? We don't hear about it anymore. There are faithful ministers still preaching it, and praise the Lord for that. But we're not preaching it in its fullness. We're not teaching it in our schools, we're not teaching it in our colleges or our institutions, and it appears that we are slowly taking it out of the way, taking it out of our view. And the devil seems to have been throwing a blanket of silence over so many of this particular and many of our distinctive beliefs, such as the three angels' messages, the imminent return of Jesus, how to overcome and be able to live without sinning. We've taken a different view on the nature of Christ. The Bible is clear and the spirit of prophecy is clear that Jesus came and took our fallen nature, and yet we're now believing that he took the unfallen nature of Adam. Friends, people have started to turn against the spirit of prophecy. We've been soft on the three angels' message. Well, I want to tell you something, and it's very clear about that. The truth is that Satan has been moving the signposts for a long, long time now. And he's been confusing many of God's people in the church so that they've been following another captain. Now, after the passing of Ellen White, The devil has been giving the church large doses of sleeping pills. And instead of being wide awake, the church has been in a very deep sleep. And he's come in and sown tares among the wheat. You know, we're all watchmen. Every one of us is a watchman in the church of God. But the trumpet has not been given the clearest warning sound. The watchmen on the walls of Zion have been asleep. And as we find in the parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25, they were all sleeping. And when they awoke, well, five of them were foolish and five were wise. And five had not checked their oil. They had no oil in their lamps. They were destitute of the Holy Spirit. And the fact was that it was too late to buy any more, because the midnight cry was heard, "The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And they were too late. They went in, and what happened? The door was shut. What door was that? It's the door of mercy, friends. The door of mercy had finally been closed. Have you been checking your oil lately? We need to pray for the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for it every day, that we receive the baptism of God's Holy Spirit in us. Amen. I want to tell you, Satan's been bringing in false theories regarding the sanctuary. The moment when Jesus went into the most holy place, and we must remember that he has a counterfeit for every truth that God has ever given to his church, to his people. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. But the problem is that we need something to wake us up. We want to go and Second Testimonies 37, chapter 2. Ellen White tells us what the reason is why the church is asleep. She tells us that the unfeeling manner of presenting the truth will never arouse men and women from their death-like slumber. They must show by their manner, by their acts and their words, and by their preaching and praying, that they believe that Christ is at the door. Men and women are in the last hours of probation and yet are careless and stupid, and ministers have no power over them to arouse them. They are asleep themselves, sleeping preaching to a sleeping people. And she goes on to say, put the ministers to sleep and then you can put the people to sleep. And who is going to wake them? How can they be woken up from their slumber? You see, she was talking to the ministers. She was telling them. She sent letters to them and she said, they need to be wide awake at this time. You cannot afford to be asleep, because if you're going to sleep, you'll be putting the people to sleep. That's what she meant here. I want you to come with me to Matthew 26. And we're going to read from verse 36 down to 44, I think it is. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he to them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he said, Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and finds them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Look, once again, we are told by these sleeping disciples is represented the sleeping church. You know, friends, this is not the time to be asleep. This is not the time to be asleep. All right, what we want to do now is go back to the sanctuary. So where is Jesus right now? Where is Jesus right now? He's in the sanctuary, absolutely. He's in the most holy place. When did he go in there? I heard something then. What was it? 1844, exactly. What did he go in there for? To begin his intercession or his intercessory work and to begin the investigative judgment of, first of all, the dead. And when he's finished judging the dead, he will judge who? The living, exactly. How long has he been there? He's been there about 174 years in the sanctuary. And when he's finished judging the dead, he will judge the living. And the thing is, none of us will ever know when our case comes up before him for judgment. And I tell you something, that'll be a terrible, terrible time for any one of us to know that Christ was trying to wake us up, to prepare us to receive him, and we were all sleeping. They had no oil in their lamps. Now, when Jesus comes out of the most holy place, his mediatorial work is going to be finished. When Jesus was on the cross and he was about to die, then what did he do? He bowed his head and he said the words, what? It is finished. It is finished. Now, Christ will not come out of the most holy place until he pronounces what? The very same words. It is finished. And I want to tell you this, look, we don't seem to realize that the sanctuary truth that we have been given as a people is unique. It is unique. We're the only people, we're the only church that has been given this gift. No other church has been given this precious truth. And no one else preaches it. And many will say, well, what about the Sabbath? Well, of course, we know the Sabbath is unique. It is who we are. But it's no longer unique to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Today, there are many denominations that have accepted and they worship on the Sabbath, such as Seventh-day Baptists, Church of God, to name a few, many more. But it makes us different to all the other denominations, not just because of the Sabbath, but it's the sanctuary. There is no other denomination that teaches this, and what's more, we have had it for a very long time. What does Daniel 8:14 say? Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. You know, there was a time, if you didn't know that text by heart, you weren't a Seventh-day Adventist. And I want to tell you something else, friends. Seventh-day Adventists don't know it, but we can be the richest people in the whole world. And when we lose our unique truths, then we're going to be poor again. We won't be rich. We won't be rich anymore. In fact, we will be like paupers. And then we will begin to realize when we have lost them, then we will know what we really had in the very beginning. And you know something? Something has to happen before the sanctuary is cleansed in heaven. Something has to be cleansed down here on earth first. Because every one of us need to be cleansed from all our unrighteousness. Christ is waiting to enter our hearts and cleanse our soul temple down here on earth. And when we have been cleansed completely, then the cleansing in heaven will be finished. You see, Jesus is waiting to enter our hearts, but somehow we keep turning him away. And the next time could very well be over for any one of us, because the time will come where he will wait no longer. Now, I want to ask you a question. As a denomination that we are, if we remove the sanctuary and we take it out of sight and out of view and take it away, what do we lose? Well, we lose the high priestly work of Jesus. We lose the atonement. We would no longer have a mediator or an intercessor. And everything that Jesus has done, even dying on the cross, would be for naught. It would be for nothing. So what do we find in the most holy place? We find the Ark of the Covenant. We find God's holy law. And what do we find in the heart of the law? We find the fourth commandment. We find the Sabbath. We find who the lawgiver is. And we find the seal of the living God. But if we take away the sanctuary, then we'd have to start taking away the Ten Commandments, of which most religions today have done. And then we would lose the Sabbath. And then what have we really lost? Well, we would lose completely our true identity. We would lose our identity, friends. And we would be no different to all the Sunday-keeping churches today. And then we would really know what we have lost. And then we'll have really lost our way. Notice Psalm 77 and verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Amen. Now, if you have a modern translation, you probably won't find that text in there, because they don't use it. It's been taken out with many completely. And, you know, that's exactly where God is. And we can easily see how the devil does not want anyone to know that Christ is in the sanctuary. And Satan has tried for a long, long time to bring erroneous theories that there is no sanctuary. And when we stop preaching it and we stop teaching it, oh, he's happy. He's happy and he's overjoyed, and he knows that if he can get rid of the sanctuary, then we start to bring in great trouble upon ourselves. And then we'll be no different to the rest of the Protestant churches. We'll be no different to any of them. We'll go back to ecumenism. And then what will we start having? We'll be having the same, their same beliefs. We'll be a church with the same music, the same lifestyle, the same diet. And we'll be worshipping another Jesus as well as preaching another gospel. We will be a church no different to a Baptist, a Pentecostal, or any other whose way of life is the same. And when you have lost all that we have lost, or you lose all that we have had, I should say, then we will end up with spiritual amnesia. And we won't know who we really are anymore. Notice Psalm 11, verse 3. Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a good question, isn't it? If you start undermining our pillars, what happens? Everything starts to shake, doesn't it? It's very shaky. That's what will happen, friends. We're living in the last days of this world's history. And I tell you, if ever there was a time where we need solid ground for our feet, it's now. The Bible has shown us that in the last days, Satan will be, if possible, deceive the very elect. And as God's elect have passed down through the years, we have found that he has been so successful in achieving his purpose through deception after deception. But God has always had a remnant, amen? And he will have a remnant at the very end of time. He will have a remnant. And we are the church that has that remnant message to give to the remnant people. You know, there's a storm coming which will be of great magnitude, friends. God's people are going to have to endure great, great trials for our faith. And that's why we need a firm foundation. We need to know and understand exactly how firm our foundation has been laid. And individually, we will need a firm foundation. And unless we have built on solid platform of truth, which we have had, we will not be able to stand in the time of trouble. That's fast approaching now. Unless we start to, we're willing to search for truth as for hidden treasure, and unless we are grounded in that very truth, that solid truth that we've had from the beginning, then many of us will be like a ship that is cast adrift without an anchor. You know, we need Christ's spirit dwelling in us. And if we don't have that, we're not going to be able to pass through this time of trouble. We're not going to be ever able to be overcome sin in our life. We need to go back to the old way marks, friends. We need to know and understand what is present truth and what was truth in the past. And I'm always surprised when I learn how many of our church members that have no idea of our beginnings, of our church history. At this present time, friends, we are in a shaking time. God is shaking his church at this time. And those that are not thoroughly grounded and firmly in the truth and not sanctified by it and of it, they'll be shaken out. The time of the third angel, when the Sunday law and the mark of the beast are going to come upon us, we need to know exactly what we believe. Now is the time to build solidly on the truth that the Lord has given us from the very beginning. Go back to your roots and you will see how firmly this foundation has been laid. Study the testimonies. Go back to your Bibles and search for hidden treasure. We need to be grounded in that truth that was delivered to the saints. Otherwise, we'll be like a house. We'll be like that house that was built on the sand, remember? And when the storm came, what happened? It was swept away. It was swept away. We don't have any time, friends. No time to lose. Christ will be here soon. Now, the ultimate test is going to be regarding the Sabbath. It's going to be the change in the day of worship. Sunday's coming. And I tell you what, we'll need to be Sabbath keepers. Not Saturday keepers, but Sabbath keepers. And what will Sabbath keepers do? They will keep the Sabbath holy and they will hallow it. They'll keep the commandments of God and they'll have the faith of Jesus. But we need to know God first, don't we? We need to know his Son. How are we going to know them? We will know them by their word, from the word of God. John 17:3 tells us how we should be looking for eternal life. John 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." I just want to leave you with one more quote. It comes from Life Sketches. It's a beautiful passage. It says, "We have nothing to fear, nothing to fear for the future, except as we forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history." And as we see what the Lord has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and confidence as Christ as leader. Beautiful text, friends, and all I can say to those wonderful words is amen, amen, and amen again.